Okay, we'll take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Today, I want to talk about a remedy for a bad day. A remedy for a bad day. Some of you are thinking, I might need that. Well, we're going to read here in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start here. We're going to get back in the Gospels a little bit later. And we'll try to end in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start and end there. But I want to read the first three verses. And here we're going to see Christ, how he went through some horrible, horrible things the day he was crucified. We'll consider that as we go along here. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." It says, "Now, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," and this is, I think, the idea of how we can have a remedy for having a bad day. "Consider him," Jesus, who went through so much, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." So that we don't faint, so that we don't quit, so that we don't lose hope, so we don't give up when we're having a bad day and a rough time, we need to consider him and see how he handled the difficult times that he went through. And I want to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for testimony, Lord, about just the wonderful way that you provided for us to be saved and putting people in our lives to care about us and guide us toward the truth. And Lord, most of all, Lord Jesus, how you suffered and died for us. And I pray that as we look at some of your sufferings today, that we'll see that we don't have it nearly as bad as you did, Lord, and help us to not live in pity parties and feeling sorry for ourselves. And I pray that we'll learn to follow your example and that you'll give us some practical help from this message today that'll guide us and aid us in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you, again, you'll just help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a bad day? Sometimes it seems like it's one bad day after another bad day. And sometimes you have a bad event happen and you just know the rest of the day is going to be terrible. You're borrowing trouble. You woke up and and something horrible happened. You know, I was reading a couple of things about, you know, it's going to be a bad day when the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. You know you're going to have a bad day. It's going to be a bad day that when you get to work and the boss tells you, hey, don't bother taking off your coat. It's a bad day when your twin sibling forgets your birthday. It's a bad day. Some of you will appreciate this. It's a bad day when your doctor tells you that you are allergic to chocolate chip cookies. That's a bad day. This is a little bit age-related, the next two. You know it's a bad day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of your candles. And on the other spectrum of the age thing here, you know it's a bad day when you wake up and your braces are locked together. You know it's a bad day when you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of the city. You know you missed something. Something's not going to go well. You know it's a bad day when you call your answering service and they tell you it's none of your business. Then you also know it's a bad day when you're driving down the highway following a group of mean-looking motorcycle riders. You know they're just a really bad gang. And you accidentally hit your horn and then the horn stays on. That's going to be a bad day. Well, some of our troubles are not quite so humorous, and I want to just encourage us today that no matter how rough we have it, none of our days will ever be as bad as what Jesus experienced the day he was crucified. I'm not trying to make light of his crucifixion. In fact, I hope that we will see really some of what he went through today as we read the scriptures. We often think of the crucifixion of Christ in terms of what it cost to provide us salvation and forgiveness of sins, and that's a wonderful thing to do. When we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, we reflect upon what he did, how he died for us, he shed his blood, and has saved people. That is a blessing to us, and we don't stop and ponder that enough. We should do that. But really, his sacrifice shouldn't be, and it should be, but it shouldn't only be something that we reflect upon and think about, oh, that was nice. Okay, I'm glad that he did that for us. It should also affect our daily lives. And I think this message will give us some ideas of how what Jesus went through the day he was crucified and all the terrible things that he went through, you know, our problems pale in comparison. And what he went through and how he handled it and how he reacted provides us a wonderful example of how we can get through our troubles and how we can deal with a bad day. And our text here that we just read tells us to consider him. And failing to consider him and failing to consider what he did and how he handled adversity is going to cause us to faint, which means quit in our minds, and that'll lead to sin, and we don't want to go that way. And so I think it'd be really good if we consider Jesus today and how he faced inconceivable pain, unbelievable problems. And we can learn how to react to our troubles from his example. So I want you to turn with me then, and we'll get back to Hebrews 12 at the end. But I want you to turn back with me. We're going to look at a couple of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want us to see some of the bad things that happened to him on that day. And of course, you know, this is not everything. I can't preach everything, but I want to give you a few thoughts here as we go through this. And if we get through this, then I'll give you five practical things that will help us here at the end. Matthew 26, verse number 6, 7, and 8. Look what it says here. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" Now, we know this was a great sacrifice. Here's this lady. She's pouring this special ointment on Christ to anoint him before his burial. She's doing a very worthy thing. And the disciples, and we read one of the other Gospels, you can see that it was actually spearheaded by Judas, but he must have gotten some of the others, at least one or two of the others, along with him. But they were criticizing what this lady was doing. And they called this sacrifice a waste. Now, let me just say this. His friends thought that he was unworthy of special treatment. His friends didn't think as too highly of him as they should have been thinking. And so I think that's pretty much, that's starting out having a bad day. You know, people that you care about and you love, and they think that you're not worth much. That's not a very good day. Now look, jot down to verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then one of the 12," again, one of the other people was that he called his friend, called Judas Iscariot, "went unto the chief priests and said unto him, 'What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver." And sir, see, we see that he was used by his friend. He's like, "What can I get out of Jesus? Man, how much will you give me? And I'll turn him over to you." And Jesus was being used by his friend. Ever feel like you've been used by people? People who you thought were your friends and you realize later they weren't your friends? That's a bad day. Jesus went through that. Look at there in verse number 40. It says, "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Okay, so he was praying in the garden. He was pouring his heart out to God. He was struggling as he was facing becoming sin. I mean, God put all our sin on him. He knew what was coming. And he asked them to pray. And his friends failed him. You ever have any friends fail you? You ask them to help you out, you ask them to do something for you, and they let you down. "I thought you were my friend." You ever said that to somebody? If you didn't say it, you may have thought it. But that's a bad day. When your friends, people you're counting on, you're depending on them to help you, and they fail you. There, same thing happened there in verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again. It wasn't just that they failed him once, they failed him again. Oh, man. Now look down at verse 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves." Okay, so Judas goes and gets all these people with weapons to take Jesus. He was betrayed. Sometimes we're betrayed by others. Now, verses 65 and 66 says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes." Okay, so Jesus was standing before the high priest, and they were trying to find witnesses against him, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Here he is, falsely accused. He wasn't speaking blasphemy. He was speaking the truth. It is so hard when you're doing what is right and people attack you and call it wrong. That's difficult to handle, isn't it? It's really hard when you've tried your best to do what is right, and you've tried to be truthful, you tried to be honest, and then you get attacked for it. That's what happened to Christ. We can sit here and say, "Well, I'm having a bad day." Christ already went through it. And as we're going to see in a few moments, he had the right response. And that gives us hope that we can have the right response if we follow him. Now look down there in verse number 67. "Then did they spit in his face." That's a bad day. I've had some people who didn't like me. I've had some people that maybe, you know, they were a little overly zealous in their speaking to me. And maybe had a little bit of saliva flying out while they were in a heated moment. But I can't remember anyone just coming up and hawking one and just spitting it right in my eye. They purposely, I mean, that's disrespect. It's hard when people disrespect you, isn't it? You've been disrespected before. They did it to Christ. They spit in his face and buffeted him and smote him with the palms of their hands. And by the way, he did all that for us so that we could be saved. Look there in verse number 68, saying, "Prophesy unto us." Another one of the Gospels say that they blindfolded him and they smacked him around. And they said, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ." They didn't believe he was the Christ. They were saying, "If you really are the Messiah, who is he that smote thee?" They mocked him. Man, I don't like to be mocked. I don't like to be made fun of. You know, ha, 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 ha. You know, kids hate that, don't they? That's why kids do it to other kids. Because they know it pushes their buttons. I don't like it when people make fun of me. I don't like it. And you don't either. And yet we've had those times when we have been mocked. Nobody likes to be made fun of. Look there in verses 69 and 70. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." So he was denied by his friend. Look at there in verse 72. "And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man." And then verse 74. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." Yeah. His friend was embarrassed to identify him. Imagine this. Jesus was rejected by people whom he had showed so much love. And that happens in life. People who we love dearly hurt us sometimes, don't they? It happens. It's a bad day. How do you respond to that? You know how we usually respond when someone mocks us? We get our ire stirred up and we go right back at them. They say something to us and we're going to say something right back. And they hate us? Well, then fine, I'll hate you back. You know, that's how our flesh wants to respond. You know, someone we cared about, you know, and then they hurt us and we say, well, I never really loved you anyway. Well, that's not true. You did. And they hurt you, and you didn't have the right response. Now, look over there in chapter 27, verse number 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye? So now Jesus is brought before Pilate, and Pilate brings, speaks to this great multitude of people out there, and he says, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, which was a murderer and a criminal, or Jesus, which is called Christ. So he was going to let one prisoner go. And he talks to this great multitude of people. Who do you want? Do you want this evil man or do you want Jesus? They had a choice. Look in verse 21 and 22. The governor answered, that was Pilate, answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Wrong choice, huh? Here Jesus had healed people. He had helped people. He had taught people. He had done so much. Just shortly before, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And people were saying, oh, this is the Messiah. And now he can't get many people, we don't even see any record of any people saying, hey, give us Jesus. We see the multitude saying, give us Barabbas. Christ loved them, and they rejected him. People are still rejecting Christ today. And we get rejected by people today. He was rejected. Everybody turned against him. You know, it's tough when everybody turns against you. Now, I never had it like Jesus had it, where great multitudes are calling for some criminal instead of me. But I do remember one time when I was in seventh grade, I was in shop class. In seventh and eighth grade, in our public school, they made all of the students, it didn't matter, boys or girls, all the boys and girls, they had to have one semester of home ec, and one semester of shop. So you'd think, well, you know, and it's not politically correct to say this, but you would think that a lot of people, at least back then, you know, you'd think that the girls would rather go to home ec and the guys would rather go to shop. Anyway, but we were all in it together. And by the way, when we did the home ec, us guys, we had a lot of fun. You know, sugar. Oh, I'm going to put all the sugar. I'm going to put more sugar and stuff because I like things sweet. You know, when then we joke around, you know, and this has nothing to do with the sermon. It is funny, though. And so then when we found out, I don't know which one it is. See how much I learned. It's either the baking powder or the baking soda. I think it's the powder that makes things rise. And so that makes things rise. Oh, yeah, let's put some extra and see what happens, you know. We didn't really weren't concerned about our grade. Oh, no, something must have gone wrong there, you know. We just wanted to have a little fun. But in shop class, we had guys and girls, and we were working on some project, wood project, and someone, you know, it was a continual process. So you put your stuff in the desk, and then you'd come back the next day, and you take it out, and you go back into the shop, and you start working on it again. Someone stole Laura Lee Weatherby's project, and it was a pig. They stole her pig. It was made out of wood, and she had cut it out with a jigsaw. Now, Laura Lee Weatherby, and that's a real name. You can't make this up. She was a really sweet girl, and she had a humble spirit. She had been badly burned as a child, and she had scars all over. I mean, she walked stiff. It was really difficult thing for her. And she was one of the nicest girls in school. And she was also one of the smartest ones. So everyone liked Laura Lee. And someone, I have no idea how or why, someone blamed me for stealing her pig. I say, oh yeah, no big deal. Yeah, it was a big deal because everyone hated me for a while because they felt bad for her. They all liked her and they hated me. And I didn't steal her pig. I had no idea what happened to her pig. And one day after school, four guys from class jumped me and were trying to beat me up. But I had my my project, too. I had a wooden top with a spinning top, a nice little point, and I was thrashing back at the four guys that were coming at me. You know, during those days, finally her pig showed up. It was just misplaced. No one had stolen it. But everyone, I mean, everybody hated me. I mean, you could see, I had friends, but not then. No one believed me. I mean, that was a bad few days. Again, that pales in comparison to what Christ went through. He was righteous. He was holy. I'm a sinner. I was a sinner back then. It's not like I was squeaky clean on everything. Christ never did anything wrong. How did he handle that? How did he handle that? We don't always handle those things properly, do we? In verse 26, it says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He was scourged. That idea of being scourged means that he was whipped. He was whipped with this cruel instrument of torture. That whip was laced with sharp pieces of metal or bones or stone that were designed to lacerate the flesh. And so when that whip came across someone's back and they would pull it, it would just tear the flesh off. And after being whipped about 40 times or so, that would leave your back totally shredded. Isaiah tells us that his beard was plucked out and his face was so disfigured that you couldn't even tell who he was. That's what they did to Jesus. We haven't had a bad day like that. And yet we're going to see how he responded. In verse 27 through 30, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Abused, mocked, ridiculed. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. They stole his clothes. You ever been robbed? I've been robbed. It's not a nice feeling. You feel very violated that someone got your stuff and you're like, that you just want to get them back somehow. Or at least you want your stuff back, right? You just feel so vulnerable. And yet, being robbed was probably the least thing on his mind at that point. He had bigger things going on. Verses 39 through 44. We won't read all those verses, but you'll see where he was belittled by the common people who walked by the religious crowd and by the criminals. They were all mocking him and saying, ah, yeah, you know, you saved others, save yourself. Come down off the cross if you're the Christ. And then looking down at verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by the Heavenly Father. How that must have hurt when his own father turned his back on him. Perhaps you've had family members turn their backs on you. And maybe because you've done right, maybe because you've gotten saved, maybe because God's changed your life, and people don't like the change. Well, I'll tell you one thing. We'll never have to go through what Jesus went through. Jesus was forsaken by the Father, and we're told that God will never leave us nor forsake us. In a sense, we've been treated better than Jesus by his own Father. How humbling that should be to us. And then in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. Usually when someone dies, that's typically a bad day. Verse 63. So now even after he's dead, look what happens in verse 63. Saying, sir, so they went to Pilate and they want some special help. Saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. So here he is. Even after he's dead, he's being maligned. You know what we call that? We call that character assassination. They called him a deceiver. No. He was the way, the truth, and the life. Have you ever been on the receiving end of character assassination? Maybe at work. You're trying to do your best, and some of those guys loafing don't even want to lift a finger to work, and you're over there working hard, you're making them look bad, so they're going to make you look bad in front of the boss. They're going to lie about you, they're going to malign you, they're going to do everything they can. It's a bad day. We have bad days. We have difficult times. And I want you to see, Christ went through what we've gone through and so much more. And we ought not ever sit back and feel sorry for ourselves and say, oh, woe is me. But that's how we act sometimes, isn't it? Be honest. So let me review. In one day, Christ was threatened, mocked, tortured, suffered extreme pain, falsely accused, forsaken by his friends, forsaken by God. He was misunderstood. He was despised. He was rejected. He had to part with loved ones. He was ridiculed. He was maligned, and he was killed. And on top of all that, he bore the punishment for our sins, and he experienced all the punishment and the fury of what we would experience in hell. Now, we have one little problem, and we're ready to go off on someone. But I want you to see something. And I want to remind you that he responded in a proper way. He never lost his temper. He never said a harsh word, and he never sought revenge. Ooh. He had peace through unbelievably troubling circumstances. And his example gives us a remedy for a bad day. And if we can learn to do what Jesus did, we can get through even the worst of our days. Now, my message is short. That was a long introduction. Let me give you five quick things about what to do when you're having a bad day. And we can see this from the life of Christ. Number one, go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38. Number one, you want to know what to do? Cry out to God. When you're having a bad day, stop what you're doing and cry out to God. And sometimes, and it sounds easy, but we don't always do that. We want to, you know, handle things ourselves for a while. Then cometh Jesus unto them and unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. So he was going to go pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So this was a great burden on him. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch me. So he says, I have exceeding sorrow. In fact, in Luke's gospel, in verse 44, you don't have to turn there. Luke 22, verse 44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus poured his heart out in prayer. He was in such earnest prayer, it was like he was sweating great drops of blood. That's intense. He turned to his Father and just poured his heart out and said, Lord, I need help. And by the way, you can read in the Gospels, you can see that God strengthened him. And he'll strengthen us too. We need to learn to cast our troubles upon God with heartfelt prayer. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Having a tough day? Pour your heart out to God. Give him the troubles, and he'll hold you up. He'll carry you through. He'll help you get through it. And tell God all about your trouble and leave it in his hands. That's faith. And as Jesus trusted God to work things out, we've got to do the same thing. That's number one. Cry out to God. Number two, submit to God's plan for your life. We find this here in verse number 39 of chapter 26 there in Matthew. It says, "And when he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" It's okay to ask God to take your problems away. It's okay. But they're not always going to be taken away. And we need to learn to submit to God's plan for our lives. That's number two. Submit to God's plan for our lives. And then it says, the rest of the verse is, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Lord, I'd certainly like this to be gone, but if it's not your plan, I accept it. Oh, I don't know about you, but I like having my way. I don't like things to go outside of my plan. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to have happen, and it doesn't work out. It makes me frustrated. Maybe you're like that too. But we've got to be very careful, because if we stay frustrated and we don't submit to God's plan, and it wasn't how you wanted it to work out, you're fighting now against God. So no, it's that person who wronged me. God allowed it. And we've got to say, hey, I'm going to submit to God's plan for my life. No matter the cost, we must be submitted to his will. And that means we may have to face times of trouble like Job did. And he lost everything. Like Moses did. And he was falsely accused for the troubles that the children of Israel were having. Like David did, he was running for his life. Like Paul, who was in prison for preaching the gospel. All sorts of people in the Bible suffered and had terrible things happen to them, and it wasn't their fault. But you see them having peace when they've learned to submit to God's will and accept it as part of his plan. That's hard. It's really hard. I know. I'm speaking from experience, because I don't like things going against me. I am that selfish, and so are some of you. It was the Father's plan for Jesus to suffer on the cross. And God's plans for our lives are not always easy, but they're always best in the scope of eternity. Now, I'm talking about suffering and trouble that God allows into our lives to mold us, shape us for his purpose, so that he can get the glory out of it in the end. We're going to have problems that we've created for ourselves. We deserve that, and there's not much we can do about that except for just take it. We do reap what we sow. We can pray for mercy and ask God to help us and lighten the load a little bit, but here I'm talking about you're trying to do what's right, and problems happen. Bad things will happen. And bad things happen to good people. And bad things often lead to big blessings. Okay? Think of Stephen. He was martyred. They stoned him to death. He's just preaching the gospel. They hate it so much that they pick up boulders and they just chucking them at him. And they killed him. And what's he doing while he's getting killed? He's praying. Asking God to forgive him. His testimony affected others. After the great persecution against the church at that time, a great missionary movement followed, and many people got saved, and many churches were started. God took a horrible thing and turned it around and used it for his honor and glory. And I don't think that Stephen's up in heaven right now saying, "Lord, I don't think you should have let me die like that." I think he's saying, "Wow. What an honor that you chose to let my life and my death turn around to the salvation of many others." I think that's how he's looking at it right now. And that's how we need to look at things. So, we cry out to God. We submit to God's plan for our lives. And then number three, forgive your offenders. That's hard also. Turn with me now over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. Forgive your offenders. Luke 23, verse 33. As you're turning, I'll start there in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. As they are crucifying him, as they are putting him to death, as they are abusing him, as they've driven the nails into his hands and his feet, and as all this is happening, he's saying, Father, forgive them. He practiced what he preached. He prayed for those who were abusing him at the very moment. And what he had preached earlier in Matthew 5:44 on the Sermon on the Mount was this. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. And to forgive them. And that's what he was doing. And notice when he forgave them. He was forgiving them right then as they were doing it. Too often, you know what we do? We carry a grudge around with us. And we carry it for a long time. We carry it for quite a while before we're going to get around to even think about forgiving someone. Because we think we've got a right to stew about it for a while. We get some satisfaction about being angry at this person. They did this to me! And it was like we're getting I'm enjoying it. And you really aren't enjoying it, but you are. It's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? And you're all riled up, and you're all bitter, and you're all angry, and sometimes it doesn't show on the outside. Sometimes it does. And we think we've got this right to be mad. I'll tell you what, forgiving others is a very difficult lesson. But it will bring peace to your heart. You know, when we fail to forgive, we end up carrying around bitterness and anger in our hearts. And you know what's going to happen? Those feelings are going to disturb us. And they're going to lead to wrong words. They're going to lead to wrong actions. Like Jesus, we've got to forgive. Forgive those who have created problems for us. It's not easy. And how did he forgive? He forgave in prayer. You don't always have to go up to someone. You know, they've just done something wrong to you. Hey, guess what? I forgive you. Oh, you did? So good. I'll do some more to you. You don't always have to go up to someone. Well, you forgive in prayer. Say, Lord. And you know, when you do that, it releases that bitterness in you. Forgiving others is a remedy that'll do more good for you than it will do for them. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve it. Who's it hurting? Holding on to that forgiveness, if that person has done something wrong to you, is hurting you. And you forgiving them is a remedy. It's a balm, a healing balm for your soul. Now, we need to forgive our offenders. Number four, let me give you a fourth thing. I told you there's five. Consider the needs of others. And I wish I could preach a whole sermon on this, and I won't. I wish I could elaborate on this more, but this is so important. If you turn with me now to John chapter number 19, you'll see Jesus on the cross. When we're having a bad day, the only person that we tend to think about is who? Ourselves, isn't it? It's me. I'm having a bad day. I don't care about what's going on in your life because I am having a bad day. Isn't that how we feel? I'm just being honest. Focusing on self usually makes things a whole lot worse, though, doesn't it? And God didn't create us to have pity parties. He didn't create us just to think about ourselves all the time. He told us over and over in the Bible to love one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Consider the needs of others. And so when you're having a difficult day, think about someone else. Think about someone else who's having things worse than you. But you know what? Think about someone else who's not having it worse than you. That's what Jesus was doing. He started thinking about people who didn't have it as bad as him, but he was still thinking about them. And that's a great example to follow. There are people who need you, and your kindness can help them even while you're suffering, and it'll be a help to you. If you're going through trouble, do the best you can to get your eyes off of your problems. And one of the ways to do that is by thinking of others. And Jesus gave a great example. We're in John 19, verse 25 and 20 through 27. He says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus," who? "His mother. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Jesus, notice some of the people he was thinking about. First was his family. He considered the needs of his mother. He did this in two ways. First, he gave her someone to take care of, gave her someone to care for. She said, "Woman, behold thy son." She knew she was going to be grieving. She knew she was going to be going through a tough time when he died. And so she gave her an outlet to show love and compassion to someone else, to get her eyes off of her own problems. She gave someone to care for. She gave her John. Second, he gave her someone to care for her. He gave her John to care for her. And Jesus did not want to neglect his mother. He was thinking about Mary while he was suffering. Oh, let us not forget, those of us who are married, those of us who are children, our families still have needs when we're having a bad day. And we have no right to just forget about their needs and to focus on ourselves. Look to the needs of others. That's what Jesus did. Kind of got him through pretty well, didn't it? And it'll get us through too, our bad days. He took care of his family. He took care of his friends. Again, he showed compassion on John. And John was known as that beloved disciple. And Jesus met his needs by giving him a loving mother. Jesus took care of his friends. You know, don't forget to see the needs of your friends. And he even took care of his foes. Remember, both of those thieves were railing on him at first, and then one of them turned to him and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He could have said, "Forget you. You were just mocking me." No, the guy repented. And I'll tell you this. When someone is willing to repent, we need to help them. Christ was in pain, suffering, and he was thinking about the lost. We have times of problems. You might have financial trouble. You might have physical problems. You might have all sorts of things going on in your life. Don't use that as an excuse to say, "Well, I don't have to witness to anybody. I'm not going out soul winning. I'm not doing this." Going out and telling others about Christ can bring a lot of relief to us in our own troubles. It's a good thing to do when you're having a bad day. It's usually the last thing you want to do when you're having a bad day, because you don't want to tell someone about Jesus when you're mad. Get over it. Amen? And then God can use you. And the last one is this. Focus on God's promised blessing. Now we'll just end in Hebrews 12, and I got to finish. We need to look past our present troubles and envision the blessings that God's promised to us. There in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now look at this part. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He was looking past the pain. He was looking past all the trouble, all of the hardships, all of the affliction. He was looking past all of that, and he was looking toward the joy that was set before him. He was looking forward to people getting saved. He was looking forward to the reward and the blessings that God had promised. And we need to do the same thing. In fact, you don't have to turn back there, but in chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Life might be difficult right now, but it's going to come out right. You may suffer for doing what's right, but we need to remember Christ's promise that He will not forget us. And God said, great is your reward in heaven when you're persecuted. The day might be dark today. You may have it be having a really bad day. But guess what? Brighter days are ahead. God can turn that trouble into great victory. We're all going to have bad days. And how we react can make a big difference. The days will get worse, or they can get a whole lot better. If you want to have peace, do what Jesus did. Let me review it then. He cried out to God. We need to submit to God's plan for our lives. We need to forgive our offenders. We need to consider the needs of others. And then we need to focus on God's promised blessing. Look past your problems and look at what God has promised to give you in the end. That's how you deal with a bad day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.